Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We ask that you would meet with us. We have assembled in the name of our Savior that we may meet our covenant God. We ask, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that you meet with us, that you would speak to us, that the Spirit of God would fill us, that our worship may be in spirit and in truth, that it may glorify the Son and the Father who sent him, that we may become ever more like the one who bought us. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. You'll take your Bibles and open to Hebrews chapter 11. This is page 760 in your pew Bibles. Hebrews 11. We're going to read several disjointed passages. Verses 1 through 3, 8 through 10, 13 through 16, and then 39 and 40. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Let's give ear to God's inerrant word. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Pass down to verse 8. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13 through verse 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then verses 39 and 40. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promises. God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn for our confession of faith to the law of God. You find it on the inside front cover of your hymnal. So in a sense, we turn from the word to the word, but we'll read the law responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.
You shall have no other gods before me.
You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. That was the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
You shall not murder.
You shall not commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
Our next scripture reading is from Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31. It's on page 435 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 10. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father, again, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together, that we may meet with you. You have spoken to us in the apostolic reading, in the call to worship, in the reading of your word. We pray that we might hear you, if we have not already, as you speak to us in the exposition and application of your word, that you might speak to us through the sermon, that you might speak to us through the benediction. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds that can understand. Grant to us, our God, wills that are subservient to you, that we might obey and glorify you. We pray for our nation. We pray first for those who rule over us, that you would restrict evil in their hearts and minds, thwart their plans, Father. You are sovereign. Give us not the kind of government we deserve, but the kind we need. And be with those who protect us. Many of them are far from their homes, far from their loved ones. We're going to be eating our traditional Thanksgiving meals and doing our traditional Thanksgiving activities. But they'll be on the ramparts or on the seas, keeping us safe. We ask that you keep them safe. We ask that you be with the chaplains who are ministering to them. I thank you, Father, for what Patrick Durkee was able to do as he ministered to people who are dealing with their guilt of their infidelities and dealing with the terror of the things that they've seen. I pray that you'd use him to bring many into the kingdom. Now, Father, speak to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I'm going to break one of the fundamental rules of homiletics. Never apologize. I do not, as you know, do many topical sermons. I don't like them. I've heard some great ones, but I don't like doing them, and I don't trust myself. But a concept has been pounding me for over a year now, and I thought that this was the time to deal with this doctrine. There have been a number of experiences I've had in this past year that have pressed this upon me. Now, I have not learned something new. Well, I have, but I haven't. Because usually when you learn something new in the faith, it means you have learned anew something you've known for a long time. And that's what's happened to me. And it has impressed me in a profound way. When I read this passage in Proverbs in the New American Standard, which is how I learned it, it says, "Who can find an excellent wife?" And my reaction has often been, if not always, I did. And that's part of the problem. I have not found an excellent wife. Don't misunderstand me. By the way, this isn't about me or Janet either. We'll get there. No, don't throw your shoes yet, okay? Just hang on to them. What I have learned is, again, something I've learned before. And that has to do with the will of God. Now, among some evangelical Christians, they will describe the will of God in two senses. There is God's perfect will and God's permissive will. That's not a biblical set of categories, by the way. But the reaction would be, you know, well, how do I find God's perfect will for my life? And I do think that's kind of a question you do need to ask. What does God want me to do? And how do I find that out? And that sets up with the Reformed perspective, which I'll look at in just a moment. I've often been asked, you know, well, Pastor, what should I, you know, how do I know what I should be doing with my life? And I have given the same answer that satisfied me and that I think is somewhat biblical. How has God gifted you? How has God created you in such a way that you enjoy doing something? Now, if you enjoy robbing banks, that's probably not an indication of God's will for you because it goes against his revealed will. But let's put it this way. God has not called me to be an opera singer or any other kind of singer. How do I know that? He has given me a desire to sing, but he hasn't given me the talent to sing. When I was a boy, I wanted to be a scientist. Well, God has not given me the mathematical aptitude. Just enough to know I don't know anything. Those are clues. Now, the Reformed approach to the will of God is not his perfect and his permissive, but his revealed and his not yet revealed. And the first revealed is what's in the Word. Hence, no, God has not called you to be a bank robber because thou shalt not steal. Okay? What has he said in the Word? But when you turn to the Word, you're not going to find a passage that says, Roy, you need to marry Janet Miller or Janet Travis. It's not there. It's not there at all. So there's the second kind of revealed will of God, and that is the will of God that he reveals in time and that you and I figure out afterwards. Okay? And that's what I want us to look at to some degree this morning. Turn with me then to the book Romans. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, you all should be able to quote verse 28. And I'm not going to, because I've learned it in two different translations, and I'll mix it up. So for the New King James, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Do you realize that that does not say we know that all things are good? We know that, right? You've had pain. You've had loss. Anybody here lost a job? I have. I had a wonderful career working for Penn Central Railroad. I had a great career working for Metropolitan Life. I had a grandfather that I loved and still love. And one of the great sorrows of my life is that when my sons were born, I could not take them and say, Pop, here is my son. I've had other losses and other pains, and so have you. Those things the Bible does not say are good. It doesn't say that they're good. But it does say that they work together for good. How do you get to figure that out? Where's the good in this? Have you ever been in a situation where you said, you know, God, I don't know what you're doing. How can this possibly be good for me? In fact, for me, there was a time when I stood in the streets of Chattanooga and shook my fist at heaven and cursed God so the whole neighborhood could hear. Because I hadn't figured out how drowning my car was good for me. This passage asks us to do is accept by faith that this horrible thing that has happened, whatever it is to you or to me, has come from a God who is totally sovereign and is loving, and it will somehow, someday, work out for good to the called, that is, to the elect, to the true Christians, and those who have been called according to His purposes. The beautiful thing about the rest of this passage in Romans is it demonstrates the sovereignty of God, how nothing can separate us from Christ, not even ourselves. He's sovereign. He's in control. But we still stand there and question Him or curse Him. Sometimes we deny Him because of our great pain, because of our tears. The Bible asks us, indeed it demands of us, that we react with faith. That's what the passage in Hebrews says. Remember how it begins? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. One thing's perfectly clear about what that verse means. You have faith and you don't have the things you're hoping for. You don't have the things you can't see. By faith, the first example, we understand the world's framed by the Word of God. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I didn't hear it. But by faith, I take what God has revealed to us in His Word, and I accept that. That the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. That God spoke and the universe existed. I take that by faith. We have the example of Abraham, and it's so beautiful here, beginning with verse 8. He obeyed, notice the beginning words, by faith. God said, leave your father, leave your father's family, pack up yourself, and go to someplace you don't even know where it is. By faith, he did that. By faith, he made that 500-mile journey with his sheep and whatever other animals he owned and whatever livestock, and that probably meant that, like the American pioneers, he walked. Yeah, there were wagon trains, but people walked with the wagons. The Mormons used their hand carts from Council Bluffs to go to Utah, right along the Platte River, because it was something they could sort of drink. By faith, Abraham did this. By faith, he sojourned. He camped around in a land that was promised to him, but he camped in a foreign land. He was an alien there with his son and his grandson and then his great-grandsons. And then these beautiful words in verse 10, he waited for the city. He wasn't looking for pasture land. He was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. By faith, he went to a land that was promised to him that he would never own a square foot except the land he bought to bury his wife and himself in. That's faith. It's 400 years later before his descendants get what was promised. Notice in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. The passage itself ends with all of these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. And by the way, to some degree, we haven't yet either. Hebrews tells us there is still a Sabbath rest ahead of us. We have not yet received. I'm still a sinner. Part of the promise is that I'm going to be delivered from this corruption. That hasn't happened yet. What's happened to me in this past year was running into people I knew back in the day, former girlfriends. Some I loved, some I thought I loved. My mother always said I was in love with love, whatever that means. And what has been interesting to me is retrospect, looking back 40 years. I find it hard to believe I'm that old. But looking back 40 years and seeing that this young lady who's now old like me wasn't the one. And this one wasn't the one. And some of them was glad that wasn't the one. But that one was. It took, I figured that out a long time ago, why I could say an excellent wife who could find. I didn't find her. God found her. You see, God is sovereign. The hairs that I've lost on my head is part of His perfect will, His sovereign will. How is that true? I do not know. The pounds I have added, which some of them I needed, how is that His perfect will? I don't know. Maybe He wanted me to learn the discipline of getting rid of them. But all of these things do figure into our sanctification. That year from March of 77 till May-ish of 78, the only good thing was Krista was born, and that wasn't so good. She was colicky. And she cried all the time. I mean, almost everything that happened was horrible in that year. And yet, after it was over, with a lot of lack of faith by yours truly, I was able to see how it was good. Didn't see it at the time, and didn't believe it at the time either. But it was good. One of those young ladies I met, I was so desperately in love with, and she just broke my heart. My pop-pop told me, men don't cry. I think he was trying to toughen me up from being a little wimpy boy. But I wept bitterly when she started dating somebody else. I thought, oh, I've lost this great love. No, I hadn't. I had just had a foretaste of a better, but I didn't know it at the time. By faith, when the things that happen to us happen, we are to say, I don't know, God, why or how. But I do know that your word says it is good. My first year in college, like a lot of other 18-year-olds, I wasn't too terribly bright, particularly with money. And I got myself in hot water. And I was in trouble, and I didn't know how to get out of the trouble, and I went to the school, and they had me speak to a lawyer, and he gave me some good advice. But the best advice I got was from a certain young lady sitting in this room. And in those circles, people have what are called life verses. That is, a passage of Scripture that becomes very significant to them. It fits them, or fits their needs, or fits their goals. And that was one that was presented to me. And that she gave me some verses, and those would be the ones I would call my life verses. But they really fit because Roy, you see, frequently does not have faith. You know, when the car blows up, I remember working on my 1971 Hornet on New Year's Day, whatever the year was, 1981, I suppose. It was probably 8 below 0, and my car wouldn't start, and I had to constantly change the Bendix on the starter, for those who know anything about cars. And it got stuck. It wouldn't get out. It wouldn't get in. And there was a hailstorm in an area like this by my wrench on the hood of my car. And I went back in after saying all kinds of words I should never have learned. Rested, warmed up, went back out. And the thing just lifted up and went in. That's when I saw the hailstorm on my car. I had not reacted by faith. I should have been able to control my temper. I should have been able to say, God, why? Lord, I need help. I should have been able to accept that there is something he's trying to teach me, but I didn't. Because I forgot these words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, that's the New American Standards Version. That's what I memorized all those many years ago. That's really the point. You see, Proverbs 3:5 and Romans 8:28 fit together. Romans 8:28 tells us what we're to trust in, but what Proverbs 3 says is what we're to do. In the midst of the disasters. Third year, can't remember now. There was a 1 square mile block. Our house was the exact opposite for RTS's. And we got the kids in my 1971 VW van. I wish I had one again. Dropped the girls off at school. Remembered we hadn't taken the trash out, so we went all the way around to get the trash can and put it out so we could go back to the school where Jana worked and where I went to school. We drove up in the driveway, and all of a sudden the engine goes, vroom, and I couldn't move forward, and I couldn't move backwards. And I said, Janet, go look! Tenderly and kindly, of course. And she came, wait, I don't understand. Here, put your foot on there, hold the brake. And I went to the back of the bus. And she thought I flipped, because I started laughing. What do you do when the engine falls out on the ground? I mean, there are some things that cuss words just don't cover, not that they ever should. But what do you do? I was a little more sanctified then than at other times. And we walked to school. And God provided. That's a funny thing I've ever seen. When you just dropped on the ground. I trust in the Lord. All things work together for good to those who are not that the thing is good. It was not good that the engine fell out. It was funny, but it wasn't good. Good things came from it. But that itself was not a good thing. I did not know that the neighbor across the street who was a mechanic, who was a student and helped me get it fixed, would take around a hat and raise money from all the rest of the student body to buy me a car. I didn't know that. I didn't know I'd have a head-on collision with that car one evening going to get toaster waffles. Things work together for good. And what we're supposed to do is in the midst of our pain and our hurt, is to try to remember that and to trust. That's asking a lot, brothers and sisters. That is not easy. But we trust our sovereign God. His will is perfect. We don't look for his permissive will or his perfect will. We look for his will because his will is perfect. We see it unfold in our lives. And usually it's retrospect when we get to figure out, oh, now I see how that worked for good. It's later. But in the midst, our job is to trust. We should have closed with trust and obey. It just hit me, Janet. Could I sing a falsetto? To trust. To not lean on your own understanding, which doesn't mean you take your brain out and throw it away. No. You're supposed to use your mind. That's why God gave it to you. But it does say don't lean. Don't depend on your own resources. Use your resources. Use your mind. Use your abilities. But trust in God, not yourself. Give Him the credit. And He'll make your path straight. I'll give you just one final example. This spring, Ross Graham wrote a beautiful piece in New Horizons. Do you remember it? In the midst of the national financial meltdown, Ross reminded us that in a far greater financial meltdown, the OPC was born. And missionaries founding new churches all over this country. And Joyce gave me her mother's copy of 10 years later. That book just blows me away. You can go on the OPC website and read pieces of it that have been posted there. What was done with great adversity, privation? And what Ross reminded us is, God's sovereign. Yeah, there were things that we didn't do this past year that because we didn't have the money. But God's sovereign. The church has grown. His church has grown. And He gets the glory. Give Him the glory. It's Christ building His church. Not our dollars, not our missionaries. It's Christ building His church. Let us rejoice and be glad in Him. Let us give thanks that when we do look back at the disasters in our lives, the pain in our lives, we can see, later on probably, we can see God at work. We see His will revealed afterwards, in the midst. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's bow our heads and hearts before Him. Father, we give You thanks for Your word. However and again throughout the word, we're constantly told to fear not, do not worry. We're commanded to believe and to trust. And indeed, the word itself shows us over and over again how You are someone who can be trusted. You are the God who makes and keeps His promises. You kept Your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Your time, and they were content. We have benefited from the fulfillment of those promises to this extent, to this point in which they've been fulfilled. We look for the final fulfillment. And yes, Lord, some of us lose jobs and lose loved ones and have estrangement between ourselves and our mates or our parents or our siblings or our offspring. Sometimes it's due to our sin, sometimes theirs. But even these things, I may not know how at the time, but even these things work together for good. To the called. We give You thanks for that. We ask You give us strength in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the problems. Strengthen our faith that we may continue to walk with You, that we might not shake our fists at heaven, but that we might instead throw ourselves on our face before You and cry out our pain. Make known to You our petitions. And we thank You that You glorify Your Son in our lives. We ask that You'd continue to do that in His name. Amen.